Thank you. At this time, junior church children, you may start your engines. You can head off with Mr. Askenize here. All right. For those of you who are visiting, I kind of mentioned it before. I'm Pastor Micah. I'm the assistant here. Pastor Slagle is away. Pastor Slagle is a very gifted and talented man. Some would consider him a Renaissance man. He's good at a lot of things. Me personally, I think I'm still somewhere in the Dark Ages, working for a feudal lord or something. So you'll have to come back when he's here. You can enjoy hearing him speak. But I want to talk to you today about a few of my least favorite things in this world. Number one on my list of least favorite things, I think, would be perhaps the common cold. I'm not a big fan. Number two would be the flu. I always hated the flu. I dread it. When flu season comes, I feel sick before anything ever happens to me. I have this phobia, perhaps. And I obsessively wash my hands. I have this great fear of the flu. But right up there with the common cold and the flu, I have a third thing that I equally hate. And this would be roller coasters. Any kind of roller coaster. I took the teens to Six Flags this past fall, and I ended up on the Little Dipper, and I hated it. I was terrified. It was awful. It goes up and goes down real fast. This is terrible. I have an older brother, as some of you may know, Ethan. And when I was a young person, I always wanted to please him in everything I did in my life. And so our parents would take us to Six Flags in California, and he would always tell me, "You need to get on the roller coaster with me." And I would say, "Why would I do that? I don't like roller coasters." And he'd give me this speech. Now, Micah, at some point in your life, you have to face your fears, okay? And if all you do is run from your fears, they grow greater. And if you can't conquer this fear and get on this roller coaster, you won't be successful in life in general. So if you want to have a life of failure, you can watch me ride this ride, or you can come with me and be a success in life. And I thought, I don't really enjoy this roller coaster. I thought it was supposed to be for fun. I had nothing about it appealed to me. I didn't want to have a failure for our life, though, either, right? You want to be successful in life. So I would say, okay, just this once I'll do it. And so we'd stand in these long lines. It would be torturously hot in the hot California sun. And they have these signs everywhere. If you have any kind of heart problems, don't go on this ride. If you have any kind of back troubles, you might consider stepping out at this point. And on these signs go to frighten you, right? So as you stand in this long line, you look at this and you anticipate what's coming and you think this is going to be awful. And he would talk me into going, and then when that was done, then we'd go to the next ride and he would, you know, "You should ride this ride. You know, didn't really enjoy the last ride, don't want to go on this one." He'd start this speech. "You know, in life, there's many obstacles. And when we quit facing our obstacles, that's when they overcome us." Okay, I'll ride the ride. Fine, you know? It's like, you know, I hated it. Terrible experience. Wasn't that great? Not really. Anyway, so I'm standing in this, you stand in this long line, and eventually you're one of the lucky ones that's strapped to this car. And eventually you work your way to the front, and he would be like, "You know, just step back two steps." Like, why would I do that? "Just trust me." And so we'd step back the two steps, and they would miss us, and then we were first in line to get in the front of the next ride. I thought, what? Why did I see this one coming? So anyway, they put you in this seat, and they strap you in, or the bar comes down, or whatever. You're constrained to this seat, this ride. And it all starts out very, very well. Things go very good initially. It goes very slow. I don't mind it at all. And eventually, as you kind of move along, people are waving. It's very friendly. And people are talking to their friends. It's camaraderie. It's fellowship. I'm all for these things. I like to talk. I like to hang out. And you can still breathe at this point, so it's good. But eventually, you see all looming in the distance, the initial hill where you gain momentum for the entire ride. It's that first hill, isn't it? That's the highest point. It's my least favorite part. I don't like heights. I don't even like thick rugs, you know? I get very nervous. So here I look up at this hill and anticipate it. And initially you gain up a little bit of speed, right? As you hit that first hill, you're kind of moving. But eventually it's like the little engine that could, you know? Eventually it gets harder and harder to get up that hill. And harder and harder. You go slower and slower. and you're getting to look up in the sky. I'm coming, Lord. As you look up, then all of a sudden, it gets towards that top, and you're barely moving at all, right? You barely move. You're moving like 1 centimeter an hour. It's very slow. And that's when that happens, okay, you're on alert, right? Your senses are heightened, okay, for what's coming. And just when you want the reassurance that things will be okay, you hear this clicking noise, right? You know what it is? Click, 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 click. At that moment, you're at the very top, suspended high above the ground, strapped to this car. And you can look down and you see the ground far below you, but you haven't gained that momentum to go all the way over, have you? You're still at the top. And you're looking down and you see a great drop, and you see all the little curlicues and swills and upside downs and whatever else you're about to do. It's all in the present. It's about to happen to you. But at that moment, what are you? You're doing nothing, right? You're just sitting there in anticipation, too afraid to scream, gripping the armrest, looking at your brother. Why? I tell you this story to tell you, I think this is what our lives are. All these things that we do, the struggle of the Christian life, the coming to church, the fellowship, the overcoming sin, it's all in anticipation of the big moment will come when we will come face to face with God. And that's when it's going to get real, isn't it? All this work that we do, the toil, the struggle of our lives, we think we can't go on at times. But this is all building towards something, that great moment when we stand before God. I want to talk to you today about that moment of standing before God. We have a lot of thoughts about what that day will be like, don't we? As we kneel before Him in His presence, we have all kinds of things we think about what He'll be like when we meet Him. And I hear people talk about meeting God, and I think this is not in the Scripture anywhere. This is terrible. But people talk about it, you know, you'll meet Him. He'll be a kindly old man on a rocking chair. He'll have a well-groomed beard. It'll be white. He'll be very kind and nice. And you'll talk to Him, perhaps, and you'll say, thank you, maybe, and you'll maybe ask Him a few questions, and He'll be like, well, I might have missed this, or, you know, I must have forgotten about that, and so, but you'll be like, it's okay, we're here now, everything's fine. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but isn't this the way people talk about Him? You know, I have some questions for when I get there. There's some things I want to say to Him. I look at Scriptures, I think to myself, that's probably not what's going to happen. If you have your Bible, please turn again to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. If you have the Pew Bible, that would be page 1724. 1724. Now, we know that John wrote the book of Revelation. We believe it's the same as the Apostle John. Most likely it is the Apostle John. He's the only apostle to survive martyrdom, all the rest of them, except for the one that betrayed Christ, of course. But all the ones that stood for Christ, one by one, they faced martyrdom. However, John, instead of being martyred, he was boiled in oil and left to die on the Isle of Patmos. And having been through this great trial, he's able to survive. God supernaturally helps him, perhaps. But he's able to endure this great trial and to live through the experience. And he's going to record a vision, a special vision God's going to give him to share with the rest of us. God gives him a vision. And the vision comes in three parts. The book of Revelation comes in three parts, we know. It's the past, the present, and the future. It talks about the past, the present, the churches, the church age. And then it's going to talk again about the future. What's to come? What's on the other side of that roller coaster, if you will? And so, and John's going to do his best to describe what he sees, okay? The stuff he's seen, none of us have ever seen. Okay, there's nothing like it on earth quite like it. Now, God will inspire him and give him just the right words to put into our language to the best of our understanding what it is. But at times, though, you read it, and it's like, wow. I love to read the book of Revelation, okay? I read it, and I think, that sounds amazing. Some of the stuff, I have no idea what it looks like or what it means. I'm confused. How can this be possible? But I still enjoy reading it and trying to reflect on what God's trying to communicate to our limited minds. And so let's read together, or I will read aloud to you, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was rainbows round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 elders seated. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps, which were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the 4 beasts were like a lion, and the second was like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, casting their crowns before him, before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our greatest praise, Lord. You are past our mind, our comprehension, Lord. We can't even anticipate what it will be like to see you. But Lord, we look forward to this day, Lord, and we praise you. We lift your name up now, Lord. I pray you would exalt your word, Lord. Help me not to misdirect people or confuse people, Lord, but help me to be clear with your text. Help me to share your word. May we anticipate its power, and may it change each one of us this day, we ask. Lifting up your name, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Here we have this scene, okay? Imagine you're standing before God. The first thing you see is the throne, the giant throne, and God is on the throne. Why is he on the throne? God is on the throne because he's in charge. He's in control, okay? We talk about Congress, right? We talk about people who sit in the seats of Congress or someone that vacated their seat. They vacated their seat, they're no longer in charge. There was a kerfuffle in the news. There was a woman in Congress who's about to have a baby, and they had a discussion whether she should be able to vote if she's not present. And she thought she should vote by proxy. But it said, because you're not there, you're not on that seat, you cannot vote. And so it was a big to-do. But anyway, that's a side note. We think about God. Here he is. He's on the throne. He's in control. And he was able to rule over everything. Okay? Now, he allows sin in the world. And he allows things to happen that maybe we don't understand. But ultimately, he's in control. And we see even devils and demons have to come and get his approval for what he does. Because he reigns and he rules. And there's colors coming from the throne. It says the color jaspis and sardine. In other places in Scripture, jasper, we think of jasper, it's a kind of a blue color. But in other places of Scripture, it's a clearish color, so perhaps it's a diamond, some have speculated. And sardine, perhaps, could be a ruby. It's a red color. These are interesting choices for colors. If you look back at the Old Testament, the temple was modeled after the throne in heaven. And we know the priests had a square necklace, if you will, and it had a stone for each one of the 12 tribes. And these are the first and last stones. So perhaps this has something to do with association with Israel. But here he is. He's on his throne. We know from the book of Daniel that he's a bright, shining light. There'll be no need for lamps or the sun. God's presence will be so bright. It also mentions that there'll be a rainbow. It mentions other passages that it is a rainbow in Ezekiel. And it's green. It's a whole rainbow of just the color green. Emerald. Can you imagine this? I've heard, haven't been there myself, if you go to Ireland, they refer to it as Emerald Island. It's all different shades of green, okay? It's greens you've never seen. And because of the climate and the seasons, they have all different colors of green. And I think perhaps this is what it is with the rainbow. It's all different types of the color green that emanate and shine. Now, how can it be white shining light, and how can you have all this green stuff? How does this all happen? And the blue or the diamond and the red, how is this all possible? I'll give you the short answer. Don't know. Never been. Look forward to seeing it. That would be amazing. We know that the human eye only can see certain spectrums of light. We don't see the whole band of light. Perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll see all the rest of the bands that we've been missing all this time. Perhaps this is how it's possible we can see all these different colors. I don't know, but I look forward to it. Around this throne are 24 other thrones with the elders wearing white raiments and crowns and worshiping him. Perhaps they represent believers. We look at the actual sea itself. Out of the throne comes lightnings, thunders, voices. It says in other passages that the sound is like a lot of harps playing. It's musical somehow. I don't know. There's seven lamps of fire. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is present with a fiery presence. Okay? In front of him is a large sea of crystal. Now, the temple on earth parallels God's seat in heaven. We know this from Scripture. And in the earthly temple, they had brass pools of cleansing for people to cleanse. So perhaps this means cleansing. I don't know. But this crystal, we know from other passages of Scripture, is very bright. It's a bright crystal in front of him, perhaps showing cleansing. We also know in Scripture that when in chapter 15 of Revelation, when God judges, the fire comes out of this crystal pool thing. I don't know what it is. And so it's amazing. We think about the angels. There's different types of angels. When we think of angels, right, we think of the warm, fuzzy beings, the Michelin man with wings, perhaps, lights coming out of him, I don't know. And we think of, if I met one angel, I've met all the angels, right? They're all the same. Once you meet one angel, they look the same to us. The Scripture, nothing could be further from the truth. There are different classes of angels, different shapes, sizes, varieties. They all have different functions, different purposes. An angel is just a heavenly being. There's infinite numbers of them, okay? When we get to heaven, it'll be like, you know, we talk about animals. There's an ant over here and an elephant over here. They're both animals, right? But we say, this is very different than this. This is the way angels are. They all have different functions and purposes, okay? And you have things like, say, cherubims. They have four wheels, and they go in all different directions, and they never have to turn around. What does that mean? I don't know. It's confusing to me. When I get to heaven, I want to see. I want to be like, yes, that's good. They proclaim things for God. This cherubim, this is seraphim. This is possibly a seraphim. One has the face of a calf, one a man, one a flying eagle, one a lion. They're full of eyes. It says their eyes before them and behind them. And they have six wings. Perhaps these are the seraphims that paralleled in Isaiah 6, we mentioned. And the seraphim stand before the altar praising God all day. Here they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." This is what they do. It says they do it day and night. They don't get tired. They're constantly worshiping, praising God. That would be the job to have, right? You're next to the throne. You're worshiping God day and night. And then we have the elders, and they're going to bow down, and they're going to sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I have for you a simple two-point message today. These are my 2 points. You ready? Standing before God will be the most terrifying and exciting moment of your life. Standing before God will be the most terrifying and yet exciting moment of your life. Why do I say this? Let's start with terrifying first. Standing before God will be terrifying for you. It will cause your heart to skip a beat. We will be terrified because we are so sinful and He is so holy. Someday when every person, every man, every woman, every child that passes into eternity will stand before God and give an account of their life. Every thought, every word, every action that you've ever engaged in will come up, and you will give an account of your life, and you will have to explain yourself. Now, you won't be asking him why he did this or why he did that, will you? You won't ask him a tricky question from the Bible. I found a problem here. You're not going to stump him with your knowledge, okay? You're not going to be able to hide anything, okay? You can deceive people. I'm deceived all the time by people. I think people are great, and I find out they're not. Or I think someone is just terrible, and I find out they're wonderful. And my mind is blinded, and I miss things all the time. You ever get to know someone, and you find out a surprise about them? You know? Someone you admired, a big, tough guy, and you find out he's off doing ballet somewhere? Okay? We are surprised all the time about people, aren't we? We used to have a woman in our church, when I was in California growing up. Her name was Mrs. Bowman, and she used to knit dollies. And she would knit and give away little dollies to all the little girls. She was in her 70s. She played the organ. She loved to be in choir, okay? And the nicest woman you ever met. One day we got invited to her house. We say, so what do you do for hobbies? She's like, yeah, I'm real big on boxing. I never miss a single match. We thought, Mrs. Bowman? Boxing? What? This was a complete shock to us. We didn't see this at all. And I think this will be also the case for us as people, as we stand before God. We won't be able to hide anything. We will be who we really are. We will be judged. And this will be a terrifying experience when we give an account before God. Now, lest you think that you're going to stand before God and you know, I'm just going to put my best foot forward and I'm just going to talk to Him about what I've done and talk about this and talk about that and I'm going to get a full hearing from Him. Let me tell you what usually happens in Scripture. When God appears or an angelic messenger representing Him, when they appear in the text, if you notice what usually happens, a lot of times people think they're going to die. It's terrifying. Do you get this? You will be terrified. We think about the passage I read about Isaiah when he says, woe is me. The woe is me. This isn't an, oh no, this isn't good, or I'm having a rough day. In the Old Testament, when they said woe, okay, or the woe oracles, it could be translated, it was like an oi sound they made, a guttural oi sound. And it usually meant death or doom was suddenly upon the camp or the group. So when you heard this wailing, it meant bad things had happened, bad times. And so as he stands before God and he says, woe is me, he's like, I'm going to die. This is killing me. He's overwhelmed by God's presence, and he would have collapsed. Your sin will feel like an anchor. And as you stand before God, it'll be a very terrifying experience. We think about Peter when he figures out who Jesus is. And he says, what does he say to Jesus? Hey, you're perfect. I want to talk to you. I'd like to share some of the things that I've done, some of my acumen so you can be impressed. No! What does Peter do? Depart from me. I'm not worthy of this. I'm such a sinner. I'm so unclean. Please, just leave me. He was intimidated by the presence of God. When you stand before God, it will be the most terrifying experience of your life. As some of you may know, my sister Ruth, she's been here. She's a missionary, and she does a musical ministry. And she was telling me last week, she was playing at a church, and she looked at the front pew, and her favorite piano player, her idol, that she emulates, the guy that she buys all the CDs from, he's sitting in the front row and she's playing piano. And she's like, wow, he's really listening. Then she started to mess up and she's all embarrassed. And she's like, she was intimidated by his presence. You know, this is just a small, trite example. But when we think about standing before God, it will be intimidating. Think about this. You're standing there and this guy is the creator of the universe. He made you. He's completely free from all sin. He's never thought a bad thought. He's never said a bad word. Just think about that. Think about how you'll feel. Now, question for you. Is our sin a big deal? Is it a big deal when we sin? I think sometimes we minimize. I made a mistake. I had a bad day. He had it coming. I want to pick on you guys a little bit here. I hear this all the time. It's not just our church. It's a lot of churches. I hear pastors say things. I hear him say words like gosh. Gosh is short for God. You're taking God's name in vain. That's sacred. That's important. Let's be careful. Little sins are a big deal. You know why? You know why even the littlest sin is a big deal? It may not be a big deal to us. It may not be a big. I overlook my own sin. I'm not perfect sometimes. You know why it's a big deal? Because God is a big deal. And you're breaking His law. Anytime you break His law, you're sinning against God, Creator of the universe, Almighty Savior. It's a big deal. We need to be careful. We need 1 John 1:9. If we confess, He forgives. We need to be confessing our sin and having Christ's blood cleanse us. Question for you. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will face Him as your judge and you will be condemned. It says in the great white throne judgment, He'll open up the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have put their faith and trust in Christ to forgive them of their sins, those who have chosen to follow God, He will look at this book. And if your name's not written in there, it says you will be cast into the lake of fire, a place that burns for eternity, free from God's goodness, a place of suffering. I invite you today to receive Christ as your Savior. Don't face God as your judge. Okay, face Him as your Savior. Someday we will stand before God. It will be terrifying, won't it? Terrifying because of our sinfulness and His holiness. Secondly, our second reaction will be one of excitement. We will be excited at a chance to worship God face to face. You know, we think about the greatness of heaven. We think about this chair with lightning and thunder. With a noise, it says there's noise of many waters, there's harps playing, there's trumpets, there's singing. It's extremely loud. We think about the crystal lake in front of Him. We think this is amazing. We think of the streets of gold. We think of the stones, the lights, the color. We think this is what makes heaven great. We think of the day when Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the pain that we've suffered, our struggle on earth will be over. We'll be free from heartache and struggle and pain. Arthritis will be gone. Cancer will be gone. All of these things that stick to us, that weigh us down, all these things that we dread and we pray for release and we want this to be over, all of the pain will evaporate. All the heartache will be gone. And yet, is this what makes heaven great? Is this why we want to go someday? If that's all heaven is, then that's not enough. The greatness of heaven is not all the things. The greatness of heaven is God Himself. The greatness of heaven is hugging Christ, having Him show you His nail-pierced hands, and having Him tell you, I love you and I died for you. That's the greatness of heaven. It's God Himself. It's singing, holy, holy, holy. And you're singing to the one that is holy. You're looking Him in the face and He is smiling. He is pleased with your worship. We can't see His face now when we get there. It's singing, great is thy faithfulness, and looking Him in the eye. The reason why heaven's so exciting is being able to worship God Himself face to face. If you look at our text, verse 8, and the four beasts, each of them with six wings about Him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Here the angels are, and they're worshiping. Verse number 10. And the 24 elders fall down before Him, that's on the throne, worshiping Him, that liveth forever and ever, casting their crowns before His throne. We read on, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I think about Philippians 2:10. It talks about when Christ comes, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, and things under the earth and on the earth, and everyone's together worshiping God, singing His praises. Everyone's praising Him. This is the natural thing to do when you see God, is to worship and praise Him. No one has to tell you to bow down and praise Him. You'll see Him and you'll be like, whoa! You know, any illustration I use at this point is going to be lame, okay? Because we're talking about God. Everything else is below it. But if I can, use something from nature that He created. This past summer, as you know, the CIA, a top-secret group in our church, consisting of teens, we took a missions trip to Arizona, and we had a day when we took the kids to the Grand Canyon. Now, I'd never seen the Grand Canyon, but I'd seen pictures. I thought, it can't be much better than the picture, of course. But as we went to see the Grand Canyon, the kids came to the edge of it, and I looked out, and this thing went for miles. And you're like, when does this end? And you're looking at it, and you're trying to investigate. And you're like, how deep is this? How far does it go? And we get in the van, and we drive for 10 more minutes. We come to the next vantage point, and we look out, and there's more. And there's more sights, and there's more river, and there's more things. We drive a little further, still there, right? We drive a little, 15 more minutes. We made it about halfway around. It took up the whole day. We're just looking, and we're taking pictures. We're like, this is unbelievable, the things that we're seeing. This thing never ends. It's gigantic. It's fantastic. It's so wonderful. We had never seen anything like this before. And when it was time to go, we had to have chains to pull the teens back. They didn't want to leave. I think they were turning into hippies or something. They're sitting there, and they're like, whoa, nature, you know? They're just amazed by what they're seeing. This is beyond anything they'd ever seen. And the wind is blowing, and this is just, it's majestic. You're seeing animals. We saw an elk run through and all kinds of stuff. And we're like, wow, just something that we didn't even anticipate. This is the way I think it is when we see God. I think we won't be able to take our eyes off Him. It'll be just so amazing, won't it? There'll be nothing quite like it on this earth. It'll put everything that we've done our whole life into perspective. I think all our questions will be gone. We won't be like, now, Jesus, I got a question about that one passage. Kind of wondering about this one. I don't think this will be our thought at all. I think we'll see Him, we'll be like, wow. And we'll fall over and worship in anticipation. Did you know that you don't have to wait for heaven to start worshiping God? I think we think this. I'll worship Him when I get there. No, you need to worship Him now. This should be the center of your life. You can worship God in prayer time. You can pray and He can be there. You can sense His presence. You can't see Him, but you can sense His presence. Even in the hymn time, you can sing so that God is listening. Imagine God's up here and He's smiling as you sing. This is what God's like. You know, unfortunately, though, a lot of times we don't worship God, do we? God made us to be worshipers. We all worship, don't we? Either we worship God or we find idols. I think in our society we worship all kinds of things. We worship our own self-importance. We worship control. We worship alcohol. We worship success. We worship money. We worship family. All of these things tend to come before God. Rather than worshiping Him and making Him the most important thing in your life, pouring all your energy into His service, praying to Him, making Him the center of your life, unfortunately, we find all kinds of things that replace Him, don't we? Things that we think are important. Yeah, this is very important. I have to have this grand vacation I can put on Facebook. I have to have, we have to have more time as a family. Family should be the most important thing. We have all these priorities that come before God, don't we? Maybe they're good things, I don't know. But the problem is when we get our eyes off God, we worship other things, it's never satisfying, is it? Only God can satisfy us. I think about if you were out at sea somewhere in a raft and there's salt water all around and you're thirsty, what do you want to do? You want to drink that salt water. And you can drink it and you feel hydrated temporarily. But that salt, what does it do? It takes away your hydration and eventually you'll die of thirst. And this is what we do a lot of times. We have God in front of us, clean water, and we have the entertainment around us, the world. We have all kinds of stuff. And rather than worshiping God, we worship technology. And it doesn't really satisfy, does it? It's not what it should be. My admonition to you is find the one thing that satisfies you, Jesus Christ. Pour your energy into Him now. Start worshiping Him now in preparation of that day. Make Him the center of your life. Worship Him. Sacrifice for Him. Give to Him. Serve Him. Make Him all important. Show His worth through your life. Now I'll tell you, worship is work, is it not? Worship is work. I come home sometimes from church and I'm worn out. I think I'm all worshiped out. I think. But you know what? God blesses that, doesn't He? God blesses that sacrifice. My question to you is your soul thirsty? Is it dry? Are you in need of worship? So as we stand before God, we will be terrified. Terrified because of our sin. Let's deal with that sin now. Let's confess that sin now so we're ready for that day when we meet God. And secondly, It'll be our chance to worship Him face to face. How important is your worship of God today? Let's start worshiping Him today. Let's not wait till we get to heaven to start worshiping Him. We can start enjoying Him now. Let's make Him our soul satisfaction. Please stand with me. Let's close.